sending forth the apostles to the lost sheep of the house of Israel was twofold. First of all, and I don't mean this in priority that this was the prior, first and foremost purpose, but it has twofold aspects. Condemnation to some, salvation to others. We noted last week scripture in Paul writing in 2 Corinthians, for in the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we're the savor of death unto death, and to the other we're the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Indeed, the gospel has a twofold effect, or the preaching of the word of God has a twofold effect. To some, it is the savor of life unto life, and to others, it is the savor of death. It is the fragrance, it is the condemnation of death. And so, the apostles were sent forth to preach. And those that were God's elect heard it, repented, because they were the elect of God, regenerated. In the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, we have a verse of Scripture, something like that. 9th chapter of John. The Lord has healed a blind man. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man, which was blind from his birth. The disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither. Now, there's a lesson that we need to keep in mind. Some people will think because they see some calamity, some tragedy, or some problem, that somebody somewhere is guilty of sin. Well, of course, we're all sinners. And sin is the cause of all sorrow and all grief and all pain. But here's a man that's blind from birth. So, logically, or the Pharisees and Sadducees want to place some blame upon somebody. His parents obviously must have been guilty of some sin. He says, that's not the case. Neither have sinned. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. But the work of God, the works of God, should be made manifest in him. This man was made blind by God for a particular purpose. I must work the works of him that sent me, and while it is yet day, the night cometh, and no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he thus spoke it, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, and therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they that were before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how are thine eyes open? Now, what I want you to see here is in verse 9. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him, but he said, I'm he. Here people see a miracle performed. And some said, this is that man that was blind. And others refused to believe that the miracle had been performed, and they said, no, this is just another man like him. So we wonder sometimes why it is that people do not see truth and understand truth. It's because, and we'll come to that in a minute, their eyes are blinded. They are not given spiritual perception. Which brings us to, of course, to the book of Romans. And again, we'll come to the 11th chapter of Romans. I'm skipping over the 10th chapter merely because, to get to the 11th chapter, of course, quickly as I can. But let me back up to the 9th chapter again in verse 25. Romans 9:25. And as he saith also in Hosea, that's Hosea, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which is not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said, I am, it shall come to pass, that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah saith before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Now understand the implications of what Paul is writing here. If God had not chosen, preserved a seed in Israel, there were not the lost sheep of Israel, they would have been annihilated as was Sodom and Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which draw nigh to righteousness, have obtained the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not obtained the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. I could go on in the 10th chapter, but let me skip over to the 11th chapter. I say then, have God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now here's the answer. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now, the only reason any of us are saved is because God foreknew us, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Romans, the 8th chapter. Those whom he did predestinate, those whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. The first thing God ever did was set his love upon his elect people. And so he's talking about the elect of God in Israel. Hath God cast away his people which he foreknew? What you not? That the scripture saith Isaiah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. And I said, Elijah said that. And Elias, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. He's talking about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And if by grace, there's no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Please note that. The elect hath obtained it, but the rest were blinded. They were blinded by God, according to written, verse 8. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation has come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I provoke to emulation or jealousy them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, or Gentiles, what shall the receiving of them be but life from dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. But thou wilt say then, the branches are broken off that I may be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail. Severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if they were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as you have in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have those also now not believed, but through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now, concluding verse of this whole thesis in this section right here is the last verse that I have read. God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. God is dealing with Israel as a people of unbelief. Some were blinded. Others, all were unbelieving. Some were blinded to their own judgment. Some, though, the Holy Spirit of God brought to the knowledge of Christ. Now, let me go back to the 11th chapter of Matthew. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, our Lord is bringing great condemnation to the nation of Israel. I've just read to you about woe unto them, Capernaum. Now, in the 11th chapter, it concludes with this great statement. Verse 25. Verse 24, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for these. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto thy babes. Now you can please note that the Son is thanking the Father that he has hid some things from the wise and the prudent. Who are those? These are those who are wise in their own eyes, who are wise in their own theology. This is those who are wise and prudent in their own self-righteousness. But he has revealed them unto babes, those who are made to be spiritual babes. Our Lord, Matthew, the 18th chapter, said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. The first work that God does in us in experiencing God's grace is regenerates us, and we become babes in Christ. So he revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now then, we come to this great statement in the 11th chapter, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, some people take this and apply this to everybody indiscriminately and say, Jesus Christ says, come unto me, everybody, everybody. He doesn't say that. It says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. This invitation is addressed to a particular people. It is those whom the Holy Spirit of God makes to be burdened under sin. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts, the second chapter, those whose hearts were pricked said, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter then said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Here is our Lord said, come unto me, all yet labor and heavy laden. You look at the world in general feels no conscience against sin, feels no guilt of sin. They feel like it all, as though they're escaping the consequences of their sinful way of life. But there are those whom God, the Holy Spirit, causes conviction to work in their heart. And when God works convictions in their heart and life, it is the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God unto Christ. And as the Lord said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And so that's the means whereby that God is drawing them. The evidence that He is drawing them is that conviction. Now, there are those who say, in a rebuttal against the doctrine of election, but here's a man that wants to be saved, and your doctrine says he can't get saved unless he's one of God's elect. That's not what we believe at all. We believe that everyone who desires to be saved has been made to desire because God has chosen him in Christ and calls him to desire Christ as Savior. We have an old saying, you know, country saying it is, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Our Lord said, come unto me, all you that are hunger and thirst, and you should be filled. Everyone that hungereth after righteousness, you should be filled. So the one that comes to Christ is the one whom the Holy Spirit of God has worked in their heart and life because they are chosen in Christ, and they come to Christ, and He takes the burden of sin. Now, that's exactly what God did with the Israel of old. I'm talking about Israel in the days of Christ. But let me go to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke before I go on with that thought for a minute. Follow me, go with me to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Early in our Lord's ministry, verse 16, the fourth chapter of Luke, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it's written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, so instead of liberty, then a bruise. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The purpose of which Christ sent forth the apostles to the lost sheep of the house of Israel was to declare the gospel of salvation unto them. Now, if you go back to the Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, the 61st chapter, you'll find that there's more here to be said. The fact of the matter is, it is preached the acceptable year of the Lord. I mean, not the acceptable year of the Lord, but the day of vengeance. That ends that statement there. But our Lord stopped here because the day of vengeance had not yet come for Israel. It was going to come, though, in 70 A.D. when they put the Lord to death, after they put the Lord to death and crucified the Lord of glory. Now then, the message of salvation was effectual to the heart of all of God's elect sheep. 10th chapter of the Gospel of John again. They said to our Lord, show us plainly if thou be the Messiah, thou be the Christ. Verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said to him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear me witness unto me. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The lost sheep of the house of Israel were made manifested by faith in Jesus Christ, by believing on Him. That's the same that's true today. The lost sheep of the house of God are made to brought to faith in Jesus Christ. They don't become sheep because they believe. They believe because they are sheep ordained unto eternal life. Now, 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. I'll read again verse. Well, let me start reading at verse 2. Well, verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. That thou hast given him power or authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I have with thee, which I have with thee before the world was. Now, I want to skip down to verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I glorify thee. I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep to thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, let me go on and skip down to save some verses of time reading. Let me go over to verse 20. Let me go to verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them in the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. They also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me. Who is the Lord praying for? He's praying for those sheep given to Him by the Father before the foundation of the world, His elect people. And He's praying for them even though they're not yet born. He's praying for you and I. And they're going to believe on Christ through their word, through the ministry of the apostles, and through the succeeding ministry of ministers since the days of the apostles. And as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit of God regenerating His people, they come to faith in Jesus Christ, and here Christ is praying for His elect people. Now let me skip ahead to the 11th chapter, back to the 11th chapter of Romans again. I know I'm jumping around some, but I have to, I guess. I'm sorry. Because this 11th chapter is used to prove that God is going to restore Israel back to its place of position that it had. Well, that would nullify and that would be contradictory to many other scriptures. I read them to you this morning, for instance, from Matthew 28 and Ephesians chapter 3. Now, what's the theme of Romans 11? First of all, in the 9th chapter, he's talking about God's sovereign election. In the 10th chapter, he talks about the fact that there is a remnant of grace. Then he talks here about, and what is the message of the 11th chapter? And I'll just be brief here. Verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Paul is speaking to us individually as Gentiles, individually as believers. We are not to take our position in Christ as one that we might be proud and high-minded. If you're one of God's elect persons, you don't take it as though God foresaw some goodness in us. The natural branches, Jews by nature, were broken off that we who are Gentiles, but the elect of God, might be grafted into the family of God, and we therefore should not be proud and boastful as though we're somewhat better than Jews. That's what Paul is warning us about. It's not talking about a natural thing or a national thing. He's talking about an individual issue that we as Gentile believers, we as elect of God who've been brought to faith in Jesus Christ, that we should not have looked down our nose, as it were, and be proud in ourselves and look down our nose at Gentiles, at Jews, but rather that we should understand that we have this position in Christ because of God's sovereign grace and not because of any merit on our part. That, to me, is what the 11th chapter of Romans is talking about. Now, I want to skip ahead quickly. I mentioned to you that there are some books that I have read, and one of them, of course, that I like is this, The Once and Future Israel. And I was telling Brother Roger, I Googled it this week, and there are some copies available at different places. I think Amazon has one, but they're about $10 to $15. And but this man does a great job of setting forth what I understand about God's work. And he talks about a better covenant. And this is the whole book of Hebrews that he's dealing with. And then in chapter 37, he talks about the eternal purpose of God. In part two of this book, we presented some of the compelling New Testament proofs of the church. What he means by church is not what I mean by church. He believes in the universal invisible church. I'll forgive him of that error. I'm talking about church in the sense of a collective sense. All churches, God's elect people, in their church position. That the church is the new and spiritual Israel. In part three, we describe the rich inheritance that belongs to the church as the true Israel. We show that believers at the seed of Abraham are the heirs of the world, that the church alone is the holy nation of God, that believers are now reigning with Christ in His kingdom far above all other power, and that the church is the present-day fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies that refer to the land, the city, the temple, and the chosen people of God. Now, I must jump ahead quickly to this section here. And this is the 38th section. And this is the section that just thrills my heart, and so I'm going to read some of it for you. And the title of it is Singing in the Rain. Not R-A-I-N, but Singing in the Rain, R-E-I-N. In concluding our story of the once and future Israel, it seems appropriate to use one of the remarkable Old Testament types to describe the people through whom God is demonstrating His manifold wisdom. In the time of Moses, God brought the Israelites out of Egypt in order that He might bring them into the promised land. In a greater spiritual way, He does the same with the church, or I should say the elect of God. He sets us free from the bondage of the world, leads us through a wilderness of time and testing of trials, and brings us into the promised land of heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The problem is that there are giants in the promised land of Canaan. There are also giants in the spiritual realm in which the Christians move. Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rules of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." If that frightens you, just relax and look a little deeper into the Old Testament type. When the word of the giants spread among the Israelites, most of the people wanted to return to Egypt. But Joshua and Caleb spoke these words, "The land is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." The many sons that God is bringing into the glory of the spiritual promised land are like Joseph, or like Joshua and Caleb. They know the giants are there, those spiritual powers of wickedness that conspire against the will of God, the well-being of man, but they fear them not because their defense is departed from them. Christ took away their defense at Calvary when He spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over it. And also because of Calvary, believers are equipped with the whole armor of God and an incredible array of weapons designed to make their victory certain. Now, what this writer is setting forth here is what is set forth in 20th chapter of Revelation. in that Satan has been bound in his effectual work among the elect of God. And when I say the effectual work, he is restricted and restrained in what he can do concerning the elect of God. He's not bound indiscriminately in the sense he can do nothing. I could take you to Hebrews chapter 2 and show you that, but suffice it to say that the binding of Satan in Revelation 20 was a binding that he should not deceive the nations. Now, the word nations does not mean every individual in that nation. It simply means the nation, the Gentiles. And so, that's what the writer here is talking about, that Christ, because of his victory at the cross of Calvary, that he has given to us this victory in Christ Jesus so that we overcome all of our foes. Non-believers are not armed for spiritual warfare. Having ignored or rejected the claims of Christ upon their lives, they have no spiritual weapons and can only attempt to battle the prince of power of the air with such total inadequate natural weapons as intelligence and education or willpower. Let me read this again now. I may have read too fast for you. They have no spiritual weapons and can only attempt to battle the prince of power of the air with totally inadequate natural weapons such as intelligence and education or willpower. That's what the world is trying to make themselves a better person by using education, by using intelligence, their willpower. If you just want to do better, you can do better. Smiley Joe on television. Joe, whatever his last name is, Joel Olson. You know, that's what he tells people. It's all up to you. You can be whatever you want to be. You can live a better life. It's just a matter of you willing to do so. Let me go on. It is an uneven contest, and they are quickly brought into submission. These are the bond slaves of Egypt, whose lives are bitter with hard bondage, and who walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, Ephesians 4:17-18. But while unbelievers are subjected to the host of Pharaoh in all manner of service, believers are singing in the rain because they share in the victory of Calvary that brought Christ's power in heaven and earth, and they are seated with him in heavenly places, and they reign in life, Romans 5:17. Far above the principalities that once held them in their sway. Singing in the rain? Yes. Believers sing because they are the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy that the people of the Lord shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together in the goodness of the Lord, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow anymore at all. They sing because of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, that God's chosen people would sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. They sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm, hath gotten him the victory. They sing with joyful obedience to the prophet's admonition, to sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Believers sing. They sing the songs of Zion because they alone, and here we go, they alone are the children of promise, Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise, the Israel of God, the circumcised, the elect of God, the people of his own, a people of his own, the people of God, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, kings and priests unto God, heirs of the kingdom, the city of the living God, Mount Zion, the holy city, the temple of God. Believers sing because spiritual Israel blossoms and buds and fills the face of the world with fruit. They sing because in the former deserts of their lives, a stream of living water has sprung forth, and now they blossom as the rose. They sing because the Lord comforts all the waste places of Zion, turning wilderness into Edens and deserts into the garden of the Lord. Today, spiritual Israel stands as a city upon a hill, which cannot be hid, as the body of Christ, the fullness of him that dwelleth all in all. It is truly the only light in the world that loves darkness. It is the only true light in the world that loves darkness rather than light. The people of spiritual Israel are the people whose lives must stand as an indictment against the crooked and perverse lives around about them. They are the people who walk in the footsteps of the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. They are the people who confound the powers of wickedness because they testify that though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fall, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the field, from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. How can the people of the world, what can the people of the world do when faced with countless millions of men and women who love not their lives unto death, but who honor Christ and love the brotherhood of believers? What can they do when confronted with people who reign far above pain and tragedy of life, who take no pleasure, or who take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake? They can only do one of two things. They can persecute and kill the believers, therefore adding immeasurable gains to their wealth, but also to their condemnation. Or, overwhelmed by the grace and wisdom of God, they can bow the knee and confess the Lordship of Christ, and themselves become part of the great and holy nation of spiritual Zion. Well, I hate to read to you so much, but you just see why I enjoy that book so much. It sets forth the truth about what I understand about spiritual Israel and about what God is doing in the world today, what God has been doing ever since the days of Christ. I do not foresee God, and I may be entirely wrong. I hope I'm not. I may be. I do not see a future restoration of national Israel anyway, but rather I see that God is today using His church as the witness to the world that He lives in, and that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but it is only the elect of God that since the beginning of time that God has always been dealing with, and that even that today, in this day and age, it is the elect of God, not Jew and Gentile. God does not deal with people because of their nationality or the color of their skin, but rather He deals with us as having been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And as such, as the elect of God, we are His witnesses, we are victorious, and we will indeed reign with Christ throughout all the ages. We are reigning with Christ even right now. You say, I don't see how you can say that, Brother Herb, in all that's going on, all the problems and, you know, everything that looks so bad, that you can say that we are reigning with Christ. Is not God in control? Is He not in control? Are things out of control of the hand of God Almighty? You know, it may be that indeed some things look bad around about us. But I will tell you, you know, as we say, we've read the last chapter of the book. We know what the ultimate end is going to be. And we are present day reigning with Christ. I think about this sometimes. Maybe this is not a good illustration, but of course in sports, you know, you might take a ball game and you might look at a certain quarter, a certain time period in the game, and it looks like the opponent is winning. It looks like the score is way ahead. But you know that the outcome of the game remains to be seen until the last end of the game. Well, that's the same way it is true about things in the world. We might look at a certain time period, a certain day, a certain time, and it looks like that the opponent is winning and got making the day of it. But you don't know what we do know. The end of the game is when the Lord comes. And when He comes, we're going to see that He has always been in control and He's always been victorious, and that He will be manifested as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever and forever. I want to read a couple more verses, just if you'll bear with me briefly, from 2 Timothy. I love this statement, 1 Timothy, by the Apostle Paul. 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, beginning at verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quicketh all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in times past, or which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. May God bless us. Our Father, we come to you here this hour, and we pray that you will bless your word to our hearts. We're thankful that we have been made manifest to us as Christ as our Redeemer and Savior, and as our King and Lord, who rules and reigns for the affairs of all men and all nations, and that in Christ we are now reigning with Him over the world, and that when indeed our Lord shall come, there will be the glorious manifestation that He alone is the King of kings and Lord of lords and the only potentate. We pray for the soon coming, hasten the coming of our Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.